Well, this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 20? We're going to look at some powerful words of our Lord today. John chapter 20, we find that Jesus now has risen from the dead. His disciples were despondent. They didn't know what to think, what had happened. And here in verse 19, John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, and right away he gave them their mission and their purpose in life. Now, the works that he did, they were also going to do. He directed them now that God was going to use them. They had a job to do. They had a mission, right? Coming to know Christ in his resurrection did not mean that from that point on, all they had to do was read the scriptures once a week and then be good parents and go to the Mediterranean, have fun with their family, maybe hike the Golan Heights, you know, and just kind of enjoy life just so long as they had their once a week time in the scriptures. That is not what God called us to do, right? That's not what he called them to do. Now, those things are great, but that's not what we're called to do. We're on a mission. "As the Father has sent me," now he tells his disciples, "so I am sending you." Christians are on a mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, and the truth of God's word. How do we know that? Because when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, this is what he said. He said, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose," Jesus tells Pilate, "for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So what are we to be doing? We are to be bearing witness to the truth, sharing with the world, this is the Word of God, this is the truth. Jesus came to tell us the truth about every area of life, right? We've talked about that before. The truth about God, there is only one God and only one way to God through Jesus. Jesus came to bring us the truth. The truth about what happens after we die. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and everybody, unfortunately, does not go to a better place. Jesus told us the truth about life, about marriage, about relationships, about raising our family, the relationship between husband and wife, our attitude toward our employer, our attitude toward our employee, what we do with our finances and our possessions, how we handle anxiety and fear, everything about life, everything. Jesus came to tell us the truth. How many are grateful for that? Yeah, he didn't leave us in the dark. And we have that tremendous privilege to bear witness to the truth, just as Jesus did. Now, the Latin word for mission means to send. That's where we get missions. Missionaries are those we send over to and support on the foreign field. But we're all called to missions. Amen? Yeah. We can't say, "Here I am, Lord, send John." Or, you know, "I'll pray, you go." No, we can't do that. God's called us all to be on a mission. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Wouldn't it have been great if he would have said, "Just stay where you are and I'll do the rest"? Oh, that would have been so comfortable. But he didn't say that. He said, "You got to get up and go. You can't stay and go at the same time. And make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what else? Teach them to obey and observe all I've commanded you." So that's what our job is. When we come together, this facility is a discipleship center. That's what we are. We are seeing disciples made. We're all becoming greater disciples for Christ, and we're making disciples. That's what our call is. "Go into all the world," Jesus said, "and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." He said, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins." Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So it's not just the message that God is love, even though everything emanates from the love of God. It's that we proclaim that people need to change their mind about God and repent and turn to Him for the forgiveness of our sins and the freedom from guilt and condemnation and everything that Jesus brought. Amen? So that's the message that we have. And we'll see today, to some that is life and to some it's not so pleasant. You can't be actively involved in the work of the Lord and be idle. Postmodernism would say, I've been actively idle. But you can't combine those two words, okay? Because they redefine everything today. Jesus wants us to be involved in His work. He said before the disciples did anything, and Jesus ascended into heaven just before He did, He said, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be then my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay? Why do we have the power of God's Holy Spirit? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. What's the primary purpose of that? Not only breathing life into us, but in order to be His witnesses. When do we need power to be His witnesses? When we're in intimidating situations. When we're talking to people who are against God, when we're put in situations where standing up for our faith may cause us a promotion or may cause us the loss of friends. That's when we need the power of God, the courage of God, in order to be His witnesses wherever we go. Thank God for that. This is our mission and calling. Do you think that as Christians we can neglect that? Put a bushel over our light? There's a great book by John Piper I read a few years ago. I'd encourage everyone to read that. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. That's the title of the book, Don't Waste Your Life. You think there are Christians who waste their life? We've got all this power, all this joy. We have the life-giving Spirit to pray for people. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. We've got the truth. But we can sit on it and waste it. And we don't want to, now no one in here would ever do that, but there are Christians who out there that would do that, okay? We don't want to waste our life. Paul told the Ephesians, he said that Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the staff for the work of ministry, right? No, that's not what it says there. Not to equip the staff for the work of ministry, to equip the what? Saints for the work of ministry. We're all called to the work of ministry and to serving. That's what the word minister comes from. Diakonos in the Greek means to serve, to minister to. And for the building up of the body of Christ. So ministry includes both serving the needs of the church, our church family and Christians, but also to the needs of those beyond. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Little did the disciples know that when they were following Jesus for 3.5 years, He was modeling something for them. They didn't connect the dots until after He rose from the dead and He opened their minds to have understanding. But all those 3 years, everything that Jesus did, He eventually was going to say, now as I've been sent, so now I send you. Let's look at a few of these things here this morning. What Jesus modeled for the disciples and modeled for us. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And here in Matthew 8, Jesus had just given what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, He touched many areas of life. He was teaching the disciples. He was teaching His disciples. There were a lot of people who were listening at that time. Powerful, powerful teaching. In fact, the people were astonished at the authority that Jesus had. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when He, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Him. And behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him, saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, and saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So this man was a Jew. He was a Jew and he was a leper. When you had leprosy in those days, it was an incurable disease, highly contagious, and you were relegated. Once you had leprosy, you were relegated to a leper's colony. Extremely poor for the rest of your life. You could not associate with your spouse, your family, your friends. You were done for life. And there was no cure at that time. So this man was desperate. What do you think the disciples were thinking when they were walking down the mountain after this great teaching, and here comes this leper approaching them? Lepers had to yell, "Unclean," feet away from people. No one came near lepers. This great crowd following Jesus, his disciples, what do you think they did? They probably backed off, right? I love this display of the love of God through Jesus. He did not put on his hazmat suit and go up and touch him. You know, today, and I hope I don't offend anybody here because I can't think of anybody in this room, but I've been praying with people before, and I've had people lay their hands on others, especially young people, and they'll wrap their sweater around their hand and put their hand there because they don't want to get any germs. they don't know how much bacteria is on that sweater sleeve, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus reached out to this leper and touched him. He was modeling something for his disciples, because a short time later he was going to say, "As the Father sent me, now I am sending you to go out and to cleanse the lepers." Jesus was modeling to them that the people who are marginalized by society, the outcasts of society, the untouchables in society, are not untouchable to God and to his people. When God brings people our way, we're to say, "Lord, is this something you want me to do?" Because Jesus did nothing except what his heavenly Father told him. He didn't heal everybody that came. He only did what his Father told him to do. He was perfectly submitted to God. So as needs come our way, we say, "Lord, is this a need you want me to meet?" And if he says yes, without hesitation, doesn't matter who it is. Because we tend as Christians to want to minister to people who are nice, who aren't emotional and off the charts, and we like to get in good dialogue, good conversation, right? How many know that doesn't always work with the Lord? God will put us into situations where we share our faith with those who aren't really nice and who other people don't want to be around, and again, who don't really look like us or smell like us or act like us. Jesus was modeling here. It doesn't matter. The love of God reaches everybody. And as soon as he touched this guy, he was healed. The Jew, okay? Cleansing of the leper. Then also, the next verse, Jesus was modeling. Now he comes back down from the Sermon on the Mount, and he is walking through the crowds. Verse 5, when he came to Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." This was a Roman. This was not a Jew. This was one of these Romans, and the Roman society at that time was decadent. Has anybody ever been to Pompeii? Yeah. You walk through Pompeii, you see the Roman culture in Pompeii. Absolutely filthy, immoral, decadent society. These were the Romans. Very pluralistic. They had the pantheon. They worshipped all kinds of gods, right? Did that hinder Jesus from ministering to this man and his servant? Absolutely not. What was he modeling? He was modeling that there is nobody that Christ can't touch. "So, Lord, my servant is paralyzed and suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Without hesitation, this Roman says, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And Jesus heard this, and he marveled, and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." This man was saying, "I believe you are the Messiah, Almighty God incarnate. There, you have authority over everything. All you got to do is speak, and everybody does what you say." That's faith in God. You know, that's a great model for us. But Jesus, again, said, "I will do that." And then it says, and the servant was healed in verse 13 at that very moment. Jesus was modeling for his disciples the power of God, the healing power of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, every place he went. He had compassion on the crowds wherever he went. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Go to Matthew chapter 15, another powerful passage of Scripture here. Again, just follow the life of Christ. If you want to know what Jesus wants you to do, look at the life of Christ. Just read the gospel. Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, this was a Canaanite woman, these despicable people that the Jews conquered in order to get the land of Israel. These were the ones that worshiped detestable gods, sacrificed their children in worship of many of their gods. God judged those nations because of their outrageous worship and behavior. This is a Canaanite woman, okay? So she comes to him. The disciples are watching this. And Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." They did not like this lady. They thought, she's dirt. She's living up in Tyre and Sidon and that whole area of Samaria. They were all pigs and dogs. The Jews wouldn't even step foot on the ground. They would go all the way around just to not even step foot on the ground of these detestable people. And here she comes to Jesus. So they want to send her away. So what does Jesus say? Something very interesting. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Those are interesting words of Christ. You know what he was doing there? He was addressing her the way the normal public attitude was toward her. This is how everybody talked about these people. And then she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Wow. And Jesus said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. What was he modeling? He was saying, do not stiff arm anybody. Anybody. Because God may be reaching out and touching that person and using you to do that. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Turn to one more passage, Mark chapter 5. And here you have another situation that Jesus, as his disciples were following him, Jesus came into this situation. He came, says in verse 1, they came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gazarenes. Now this was in what was called the Decapolis. This is present-day Jordan. Okay, this is where this was, present-day Jordan. The 10 cities, Deca, 10. The 10 cities, Roman cities that were in this area. So I imagine his disciples were saying, wonder why we're over here and all these, with all these Gentiles. You know, what's Jesus going to do now? I don't know if they said that. That's just my thinking, okay? My musing. But then verse 2, when Jesus has stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, they weren't expecting that. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. You know, cutters, that's not anything new. And it's demonic. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This demon in this man is speaking to Jesus. That probably took the disciples back a little bit. See, we wouldn't even know about this invisible realm of demonic forces and the angels of God had Jesus not told us the truth about it. For this man, this demon was saying to him, for Jesus was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. So this demon is begging Jesus not to just send them out into nothing, into the abyss. And so Jesus has mercy on this demon. Amazing. And he sends all these demons into these pigs. And the pigs go over the steep bank and they're drowned. In verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country what had happened. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The disciples watched all this. They watched this. They were wowing. I'm sure they were wowing. But little did they know that just a short time later, Jesus would say, now as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In fact, he even modeled for that for them right there. In chapter 6, go over one page in your Bible. After Jesus is working these miracles, people are marveling. Then in verse 7 of chapter 6 of Mark, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. So now he's saying, now you go. I'm giving you the authority to do this. And in verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so they went. They were proclaiming people should repent and turn to Jesus, the Messiah. So as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We have power. We have power. Have you ever just stopped and asked somebody how they're doing? You know, I was at a donut store not too long ago, and the gal who was serving us, she looked like she was having a hard day. I'm kind of teary-eyed and getting. And I said, are you okay? She goes, no, I'm not okay. And I said, can I pray for you? Just reached over the counter, you know. She said, sure. Man, what an honor to be able to share the life of Christ, the healing power of God with others. We've got that. Satan wants us to get all consumed with ourselves. He's a master deceiver. He gets us so busy with ourselves, in our stuff, in our relationships, that we hardly have time to even think about sharing with somebody else. That's a work of the enemy. And I think scriptures like this help us to realize God has called us on a mission. We're on a mission. And he's given us the authority and the power and all the tools that we need to do his work during our short time here on earth. Amen? All right. This year, what we've been doing is highlighting different ministries that God has raised up here in the church for the purpose primarily of new people. We have a lot of new people at Winter Park Christian that need to know, and some of us that have been here for a while don't know. But every ministry that God has raised up has come through a person. Without people, you don't have ministries. And so thank God for what we do. And we have a lot of ministries that God has raised up here. And our heart as a church is to reach out. To reach out. Okay? God has equipped us for the work of ministry. We come here. We learn about God. We learn about his way so that we can rightly represent him out there. We don't want to misrepresent God. So the more that we learn the scriptures and learn about God, the better we can represent him out in the world. The more that we learn about all he's given us and what he's called us to do, the more we make ourselves available to be used by the Lord. We are being equipped for the work of ministry out there. So we're always praying for avenues to reach out to the community and to the world through our church. Well, one of the areas that God blessed us with years ago was a radio ministry. Never in my wildest imaginations would I would imagine this. But in 1989, 28 years ago, we had a guy in our church. He was a REMAX realtor. His name was Harry Ward. And Harry eventually played a keyboard. He's a great musician on our worship team. But I just met Harry, and Harry came to me after being to our church maybe about 2 months. And he said, Doug, I bought a radio spot, 1 hour on the local radio, KRKY, 9:30 a.m. It's all country music and rock. There's nothing Christian on there. He said, I feel like we just want to get the word of God out there. I said, great, Harry. And he says, and I want to use your Sunday morning tapes. I said, no, Harry. No. I said, I know a lot of great teachers. Let's get some good teaching out there. I just think that's great. You got an hour of the radio time. He says, no, I've been praying, and I think God wants it to be homegrown. Oh, I just thought, Harry, no. I don't like to listen to myself. I told him. And just as I remember, just a few weeks earlier, my wife had corrected me, and that happens a lot, in a message. She says, do you realize what you said today? And sometimes, you know. And so I had, when preaching a message, I had mentioned that God does not delight in the sacrifices of boats and girls. I meant to say goats and bulls. But I said boats and girls. And Marty goes, you don't even know what you said. Yeah. So, I mean, for the messages to go out, I thought, that's death to me. I mean, that is not going to help our ministry. But Harry was adamant, and so we started radio ministry. Every Sunday message goes out on our radio, and it has for 28 years up here. And God raised up Linda Woodbury. Linda, you want to just raise your hand? I'm not going to have you come there. Thank you, Linda. She does it all. Okay. And Linda has been doing this for over 23 years. 23 years. And she also makes sure some people don't listen to the radio, or they're out of town and they don't have computers. There's a few CDs we still send. But all the messages go on our website. Linda does that. And it is powerful. We have never used the radio ministry to solicit any money. Never. We haven't said, would you just give to this cause or give to that cause? We give it freely. Freely you have received, freely go make money on it, right? No. Freely you've received, freely what? Yes. Give. Okay, and that's what where we're at. So it's a ministry, and I pray every week, Lord, use that radio program to encourage the saints out there, to strengthen the Christians, and to bring people to Christ. Let them hear the word of Christ. And so we never use it for money. And at the end of every radio program, we encourage the people listening to go to their local Bible-believing church, because we want to build the body of Christ up here, total body of Christ, all the different church fellowships whom we love. And so that's what we do. And Linda was telling me that if anybody is interested in helping with the radio ministry, we could always have help, okay? And one thing that she told me that she could use is someone with a great voice. Because sometimes there's voiceovers and announcements that we need, and we need somebody to do it, and Linda does all that. So if you could help, that's a great area to get involved in, where we're getting the Word of God out there. We don't know who listens. We never have them write in letters if they're listening. We've never done anything like that. But I do get input every now and then. Everybody in the community who listens to the radio knows where we stand on every issue. So there's people out there that love us and hate us because they know where we stand on everything. But I was in a shop in Granby one time, and I was buying something, and this guy was standing over here. I didn't know who he was, never seen him before. And I'm talking, and he pats me on the shoulder. He says, hey, I know that voice. Are you Doug Toler? I said, yes. He goes, well, I just want you to know there's a lot of heathens out there that are listening to you. Whoa. All right. So, and then the last two services we had last night in the early service, I had several people come to me and say, we came because of that ministry, radio ministry. Or, I was listening to that before I was a Christian, and now I'm walking with the Lord. We don't know how God's using that, but it's a way to get the word out there. God is good, isn't he? Thank God. And he uses our weaknesses, our feeble attempts, my feeble attempts, to handle the eternal truth of God. And he makes it life to people. Isn't God great? The radio ministry. Also, we have a reconnecting ministry. This developed about 8 years ago. And as our congregation grew, we had four services with the Hispanic church. And we noticed that there are people coming and going. We can't keep track of everybody. And sometimes we notice that people were here and now they're not here anymore. What happened to them? And so thank God for Judy Stanfill and Mariette McGrath came forward and said we would be willing to call people in a reconnecting ministry and just see how they're doing. So as a staff, from time to time, we go through all the directory and we say, have you seen this person lately? No, any of the services? Because it's impossible for me to keep track. And then we make a list of people we haven't seen for a while, and they call. If you have a heart to reach out to people that just might have drifted out there for various reasons, or just there's other reasons why they're not coming. This ministry is a great one to get involved in. Okay? Sometimes they call, and people are just on extended vacations. So they're just out, and praise God for that. Others have bought another house. We didn't even know that. They got another home in another place, and so they come when they're here. Others have incurred an illness or an injury. We didn't know about that. And so how can we help? Maybe we can get in there and help you some way. They didn't think to call, because up in Grand County, everybody kind of toughs it out on their own. Right? Some have been hurt by people in the church, and all of a sudden they don't come anymore. You know, people get hurt not only from just church fellowship things, but I've had people tell me, I'm not coming to church anymore. Why not? Because that contractor charged me too much, and he's sitting over there, and I cannot be in the same room with him. I said, go to another service. We got three of them. And no, but see, there are different reasons. So we reach out. We want them to know we love them, we care, you are special. And when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And so that's what that ministry is all about. Some have just fallen out of fellowship, and they need to be brought back in. They just have drifted. We encourage them to come back. Some have gone to other churches. Praise God. Go where you can grow. Not everybody's going to be able to grow here at our church. We have 10 pastors, great pastors up here, right? And so if they go to another church, praise God, stay there, be planted, be a blessing over there. But don't just not go anywhere, because then you're easy pickings for Satan. So that's what that ministry is all about. Jesus told his disciples in the parable of the lost sheep how the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes in search of that one that's not in that fold. And that's the heart of that ministry there. Can we reach out to people that we haven't seen for a while and find out how they're doing? Because we love, we care, they're special, and an integral part of our church family. So Judy Stanfield and Mariette McGrath do that, and we can always use more people there. And the last area of ministry we're highlighting today is the jail. We have been going into the county jail up here for the last 29 years, every week. We also have coordinated other churches going in, but right now we have John Taylor and Scott Reagan, who were here at the first service. They're going in ministering to the men, and Gene Johnson and Rachel Williams go in and minister to the women. But we started that ministry when I came up here in 1988. I had been a chaplain with the Aurora Police Department down in Denver for a few years, and I just had a heart to get in to see if there's any area we could help as a church with the law enforcement. Why? Because the law enforcement has their finger on the pulse of the deepest needs in any community. They're in touch with people no one else is in touch with. And it's a great opportunity for Christians to get in there and help. So they said, well, we don't have anybody coming into jail, Doug. I said, great, I'll do it. So for the first 7 years, I went into the county jail, and then God raised up other people, and now we've had that ministry going all these years. What a blessing. What a blessing. There are some people who just don't like going into the jail, because when they slam those doors behind you, you realize, you know, you're in there, okay? And you better get permission to get out. And that's kind of intimidating. But there are a lot of locals in the county jail. Locals have just made bad choices. They're embarrassed. Some of you know this, but I love this story of my friend John, who was another realtor up here. And he was in our church when we first started. And I said, John, why don't you come into the jail with me? He goes, no, I wouldn't be able to relate to those guys. I said, you'd be surprised. He says, no, I've never been in trouble, you know, and I don't like jails. And no, I said, John, so I tried a couple of years. Finally, John came in with me. He goes, okay. I just badgered him. And finally, he came in one day. And that particular day, out of the 8 or 9 inmates that came in their orange outfits, this guy comes in, and John goes, Charlie. He says, oh, John, what are you doing here? It was another guy he knew up here. I said, John, you know more guys in the jail than I know, you know? And he began to understand that that is a real blessing to go in, a real blessing to minister to people. There was one young guy that, I'll just share this one story, and then I'm going to have Rachel come up. But one young guy who came in, sleeveless, tank top, tattooed, goatee, looked mean, came into the Bible study one day and sat there, and he said, I'm just trying to get out of my cell for a while. I'm not interested in this stuff. Okay. So we had a Bible study. Next week he came back. Next week he came back for a couple months. Finally, one day when all the other inmates left, he said, hey, Doug, can I talk to you? Yeah. He just broke, started crying. He had this macho facade that caused him, that enabled him to survive back there, okay, in the back. But he was a hurting guy, separated from his wife and his kids, and made some bad choices. He wasn't going to be in jail long. He didn't know what to do with his life. Man, I got to pray with him. He ended up giving his life to the Lord. They sent him to the minimum security in Craig, Colorado. And when they sent him up there where he could get work release, we flew his wife down to see him and reconnected them. I lost track of this guy. 4 years later, I'm in Denver at a Christian conference. This guy taps me on the shoulder. I did not recognize him. It was this guy. He was born again. His wife, his family, they were in that conference together. Gave me a big old hug. Said, thanks for coming in. I mean, it is such a blessing. If you're thinking of a place you just want to try out something different, they'll all take you in. Right, Rachel? So many opportunities to reach out. Thank God. And again, every ministry we've highlighted throughout this year comes because someone has a heart to do it, or you don't have ministry. So God has been so faithful to us. We're going to close with that today. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. Very clearly in Hebrews 13, he said, remember those in prison. Remember them. And so all these ministries are that. Thank the Lord. In fact, one other thing Jesus said, he said, the works that I do, you shall also do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father in heaven. How encouraging is that? Wow. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you and praise you for again this morning and the opportunity we have to come together, to learn together, to be encouraged through the scriptures, and to be challenged, oh God, to continue to remember that we are on a mission. You have sent us. As you've been sent here for us, you send us now to reach out with life to others. Thank you for giving us all we need, oh God, in that process, authority over demonic forces, the presence of your Holy Spirit, the healing power of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God. Thank you for these things, Lord. Lord, guard us from ever putting a bushel over our light. And may we see that your full will is accomplished in our life, O God, because that's what we live for, to live in a way pleasing to you. Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. And Father in heaven, let nothing hinder the moving of your Holy Spirit right now upon every heart. Whatever the need is, if it's encouragement or strength, whatever it is, comfort, Lord, conviction, whatever that might be, you are our Lord and you are our healer. We thank you for this. And Lord, if anyone is in this room or listening to this message by another means, and have never given their lives to Jesus Christ, let this be the day of their salvation. To come to Jesus, to thank him for dying for the forgiveness of your sins, for satisfying the justice of God on your behalf, and to embrace him as Lord of your life. Oh God, thank you for this. Let people come to Christ today, however they may be listening to this message. And we thank you. Your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. No one is out of your reach. We thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.